Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Happy first Sunday of 2022. Lots of times at New Year's, the beginning of the year, we seek God and ask Him for a word for the coming year, a theme over the year, or a prophetic word for what He's going to do, what the year is going to be about, and I'll probably still do that. I often give a message about that. Phil does, and I'm sure we will, but not today. today, I want to encourage you to ask God for a word for yourself. And lots of times we listen to what you guys listen to what we would, if we teach about that. And I know I listen to, there's spiritual fathers and mothers, different other leaders, in our nation and in the world that I often listen to. What are they hearing over the year? And I know some of you do that too. There's other spiritual leaders that you listen to. And I want to encourage you that before you seek that out, that you would hear God for you for this year. And the message I want to give this morning is really practical. And I want to encourage you that whatever you hear for this year, that you attach faith to it. And I feel like God's calling me to bring a message that's practical to how do we increase our faith in 2022? And that whatever you do, you would do it with great faith. The reality is, much of the coming year, much of this year, will be a continuation of last year. Like, there might be unexpected things that happen, but by and large, your job, your financial status, your family, your habits, your routines, your strengths, your weaknesses, much of what is coming will be pretty stable to what it has been. Unless you purpose and intentionally pursue something different. And there's always this, I don't want to downplay this because these are things that I do and I have value behind them. But oftentimes at the beginning of something, the beginning of a year, we make goals and resolutions or we have high hopes. And then oftentimes we get frustrated when we look back and we think, well, it's kind of maintained its status quo. And there often we lose this sense of momentum early on in the year, or, you know, there's that, you see that happen in relationships or in jobs. You might start something with great passion, and then it kind of just wanes as time goes on. And I think that's a natural course. If we want to experience something different, we have to believe something different, and we have to be intentional in our pursuit of that. And that's why, before talking about what I'm hearing for the year as a theme, I wanted to just challenge you that you would do what you're doing with great faith. Do what you have been doing, but do it with more faith than you did it last year. Attach greater faith to what you're already doing. And are there things in your heart that you want to do, that you want to pursue, or that you're hearing, that you have been hearing for years, and it hasn't happened because you haven't intentionally pursued greater faith for it? And so this is going to be really practical. I'm going to actually return to a message or to a passage that I taught on several weeks ago in 2 Corinthians. And this is a passage where Paul is talking about finances. I taught on this passage in November when we were focusing on missions, on the ministries in our city and in our region, and then the missionaries and the global charity works that Grace Fellowship gives to. And because that's the context of the passage, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And Paul's writing, we're going to look at just a couple of those verses today, but the whole passage, Paul's talking to the believers in Corinth about this financial gift that they had promised. And he's sending the letter ahead of his visit, reminding them that they had promised to collect an offering for him and the ministry he's doing. And he's addressing their heart and how they would give toward his ministry. And so the context is finances, and that's how we've looked at it. And this morning, I wanted to look at three of the verses, because they contain kingdom principles. And the principles of the kingdom apply broadly. So this is a passage that the context is finances, but the kingdom principles within it apply to more than just finances. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So we're going to study verses 6 through 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll go ahead and read it. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So this morning, as we read this, I want us to think about more than just the area of finance. I want you to think about your roles in life, like your relationship roles, your being a mother, father, being a daughter, being a son, your job or a leadership or ministry role. We can also think about our dreams and goals. When we think about what we invest, it's not just finances, right? One of the things that we invest the most is time. Where do you invest you? We can think about finances, but the kingdom principles in this passage can also be applied to how do you invest your time, your energy, your creativity, your passion. And so let's look, the first one right away is in verse 6, the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. The measure to which you invest will directly impact the measure that you receive. So here Paul's talking about, he's using the word spare. He says, if you invest sparingly, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So you can't expect a generous harvest if you have been sparse in your sowing. That's true agriculturally, but it's true when you think of investing in relationships as well. When you think of all areas of life, Jesus applied this principle to various aspects of life. In Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And he was just speaking very generally here, that how you give will determine what you receive. More specifically, in Matthew 7, Jesus spoke regarding judgment. He said, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Similarly, in Matthew 6, he applies it to forgiveness. This is sober. These are sobering words. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Sobering, right? So he's saying your actions affect the potential coming towards you from God. You reap what you sow. We have this promise in Malachi 3:10 about tithing, where he says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." And he says, "And put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." And so this is a kingdom principle, that the measure to which you sow affects how you receive. Think of, Jesus said it also plainly when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The emphasis is on giving. Or you think about some of the parables, like the parable of the sower, the parable of the good steward, the parable of the talents. We see this kingdom principle of sowing and reaping throughout Scripture. And so think of that for you, for your life. How do you invest? How do you invest your time? How do you invest finances? And do you have faith for the reaping of that investment? So we talked about this with finances, but think about it in relationships. If you're married, think about your spouse. How much do you invest yourself in that relationship, or a close friend, or a parent, or a child. Time, money, energy, passion, love. And do you think about it in terms of sowing and reaping? Lots of times we just do what we do. And we do it for, in relationships, often we're doing it for the other person. But do you ever seek God's heart on what purpose does he have for your energy invested in this person? What is he producing in them? And then even often it's even looked at even less is, what about for you? Is there a harvest that God wants to bless you with as a result of how you invest in that relationship? Do you have faith for that? Do you think about it? What if we attached faith to the things that we're already doing and believed for more from God? I want to just share a really practical example from my life. Written and spoken words have always been super important to me. And I'm someone who saves things that people write, or I write down questions that people ask. Like, words have always been important. And one of the things that I've just done my whole life is write things to people and write cards to people, or I think of something about them and I write it down and give it to them or send it to them. And I used to do that because there's been times in my life where I felt like I'm supposed to do that. And like, it was part of being a Bible study leader when I was involved in student ministry in college. It was part of being a leader of different things at church, or as a pastor, I used to feel like, yeah, I'm supposed to take care of, I'm supposed to show the people that I care about them. It's funny to be talking to you about that because you're who I'm talking about. But I did it because I felt like I was supposed to and I wanted to, but there wasn't a harvest from that for me. And people would say things at times, like they would thank me, or they would share back, like I read them. And I would dismiss that feedback. Like, yeah, well, that's great. Probably everybody does it. Like, it's not that big. It's no big deal. Who cares? Like, it's just what I do. And several years ago, I was convicted at the beginning of the year, because I was writing down I was looking at my roles and what goals do I have for that coming year within the different roles that I have or the jobs that I have. And I was trying to hear God's heart and his purpose. And in the midst of doing that, in the context of ministry, I felt like God was saying to look at the different things that I do to care for people. And he was saying, this is how I made you. And I realized that in this very specific area of writing encouragement, I realized that I had done it because I thought I was supposed to and because I liked doing it, but I had dismissed anything back toward me. And I was looking at my role. It was like roles and goals. I do it every year. And so like, what are my hopes for the different roles that I have? And I was looking at this and the Holy Spirit convicted me and he said, you always are thinking of the other person. Like, this list of roles and your roles and the goals that go with them, it's meant to, I'm trying to feed you. I'm trying to give you joy. I'm trying to give you strength and encouragement. And I realized that so much of the time I had just diffused that. Like, I had just dismissed it. I was doing something like, well, yeah, I like this. I like to do this. It comes naturally to me. But I wasn't investing a ton of faith in it, especially, I wasn't for the people. Like, I would pray. I would get the word. I had faith for them. I had no faith for me. Do you see the difference? And once I realized that, I realized, you know, I do this because I like it. I love to do this. And when someone says, thank you, I'm like, I let that impact me now. And I find as I listen to people that there's times where some of you, my friends, feel underappreciated. They feel undervalued. And sometimes it's because, like me, you have this low view of yourself, or you just have an attached faith that God actually wants to bless you through the way that he made you. Or you're afraid of being prideful. And so the ways that God's working through you, you're like allowing this lie of the enemy to hijack the blessing that's supposed to be the other side of the cycle. There's times where we sow and we have faith for the sowing, and then we wonder why there's not a return to us. And sometimes we are letting the enemy hijack that because we're afraid of, like, well, I'm not writing these cards to get attention. So then I don't want to accept a compliment as a result. Like, how stupid. Are you really that in danger of being a super prideful person to accept a compliment? And sometimes I think we're like that. So I just share that example to say, if you have faith for sowing, what about adding faith for the reaping? If God has gifted you in a way and you're investing yourself, it's not just for the sowing. The principle of the kingdom is that there would be a return. God made you the way he made you. He's called you to invest in the relationships that he's called you to invest in because it's good for you, not just because he's using you to be a blessing to someone else. He actually wants to bless you in return. And you have to receive it in order to feel it. In order for there to be a cycle, you actually have to choose to receive it. The farmer has to sow the seed, and there can be a great harvest, and it has no value to the farmer unless he harvests what has been grown. He has to take it in and do something with it. Do you have faith to harvest what you're investing? Or do you invest it and leave it in the field and then wonder why you don't feel like a successful farmer? What are you investing? What are you sowing? And are you reaping it to the fullest? Let's go to the next verse. Verse 7 says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so here the kingdom principle is our heart, the attitude of our heart. The motive or the attitude of the heart of someone as they do something is as important, if not more so, than the action they're doing. You can do the right thing for the right reasons. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason. And it cheapens it quite a bit, right? You can do the wrong thing for the wrong reason too. The way your motive or the investment of your heart will affect the correctness of what you're doing. Here's a couple of other places we see this kingdom principle in scripture. Proverbs 21:2 says it most simply, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. And so God sees the motive. God sees the reason. God sees the value behind the action. And that is more important to him than just the action. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking about love, and that's that whole chapter all about love. And there's lots of this, of examples of if you do these different things, but you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. I put 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so there can be beautiful words like the songs of angels, but if it doesn't come from a motive or a heart of love, then it becomes an obnoxious noise. It becomes harsh to the ears, right? That's what he's saying. It has no effect. It doesn't have its intended effect if it doesn't come from love. Or Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's where, you know, when we come to God, how we come impacts how we leave. And so here the teaching is from Paul is that when you're anxious, you come to God. And when you come to him with prayer and supplications, when you're asking for things, but you come with thanksgiving, your eyes are turned from what is overwhelming you to him. You praise God. You come with praise. You come with thanksgiving. And you bring your requests to him and you leave them with him. And the promise, it goes on from there. That's where it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If your prayers aren't leading you to peace, then you haven't fully encountered God. If you leave as anxious as you came, then it's not a matter of the words you're praying. It's not on God's side. There's an issue that has to do with your choice of focus, right? It's the motive of your heart. If you, God has something for you to receive in this situation, it's peace. I don't have this up here, but Mark 7 is, Jesus is talking about how what goes into a person, like food is his example, doesn't defile him, but the evil thoughts of a man's heart will defile him and lead him to sin. So that's another area. Or you think of where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was talking about making this distinction between right behavior and motive, where he was saying, you know, that if you, that not just adultery is wrong, but thinking lustful thoughts for someone else is wrong. He's saying it's not just your actions, but the motive of your heart. And so this, again, it's a kingdom principle that's here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul's talking about investment. And so it says each one, you can go to the next slide. There you go. Each one must do as he's purposed in his heart. So let's look, and then he says, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Let's look at those two, because this is, you know, he's giving the not out of this motive, right? So not grudgingly. To do something grudgingly is just to do it with resistance or with ill will, right? It's like there's reluctance or unwillingness. It's basically action without a heart commitment. Like doing something with a grudge that's grudgingly, right? It's like a should. Basically, you're saying, I don't want to, but I will. I'll do it, but I don't really want to. Or I'm doing it because I feel like I should. The other example that Paul gives is, he says, to not give under compulsion. This is different than grudgingly. Compulsion has to do with being forced or feeling under constraint. It's action that is taken due to coercion or intimidation or oppression. It's like you're doing something because you feel pressured or because you feel afraid of what happens if you don't. It'd be like when our attitude says, I'll do it because I have to. I don't want to, but I have to, so I will. So Paul's saying each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not this way, not like this. And I think we have to note that it says each one. Paul says this applies to everyone. Everyone, and it's really strong. Each one must do. And he says, as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. And then why? Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that I don't think it says very often in the Bible, God loves, that we're supposed to do something because it's what he loves. What we can infer from the passage is that this is what God does not love. When we act grudgingly or out of compulsion, that's not what he loves. You know, I think the currency of the kingdom of heaven is love and honor. When you think of what the motive of God's heart and the motive that he inspires from us is love and honor, it's the opposite of this. And so he says, Paul's saying everyone must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And so he doesn't love action that's taken without a heart commitment. What he loves is when what we're doing matches what we feel in our heart. That's what God, he says, each one as he is purposed in his heart. That is what God loves. And then when I taught on this in November, we looked at the word cheerful, which means happily optimistic. And the Greek word in this verse where it says cheerful is hilaros, which is where we get the word hilarious, which means boisterous merriment. So hilarious is an extreme word. Like that would probably be, if we were to read this verse and we would say, God loves a hilarious giver, like that would be odd. And so we have to think about it. You know, when we looked at this in the context of tithing, I said, I don't think it at all means that you only give when you're cheerful, or that you have to try to drum up some kind of happiness in order to give. But I think that's why I want to talk about a heart attitude. This is a principle in the kingdom of heaven. It's part of how we interact with God and how he interacts with us. And it applies broadly in our life, not just to finances. Paul says he wants people to give, to do as they've purposed in their heart. Like where do you have faith? Where do you have hope? Where are you doing it because you want to, because you feel called to? Because it's your response to who God is. Not because you have to, not because you should, not because you're being forced to. What honors God? That's the purpose of our heart, right? What is it that we are doing in response to who he is? Because God isn't a taskmaster. We are not slaves to a master. So when we do things out of obligation, or we do things out of coercion, or we do things out of this great sense of should, it doesn't honor the relationship that we have with him. And when you do what's in your heart, when you give or you invest out of honor to God, and you believe that you will be blessed as a result, when you have faith for sowing and reaping, when you do what you feel like you're supposed to do, and you know that God's going to give you a return on it, that's what brings cheerfulness. Faith builds hope. Faith builds joy because there's an expectation. When you have faith in something that is greater than you. Your focus is no longer just on your action. It's on the person that you're honoring. It's on the person that can provide for that return, right? And so do you see how Paul would say to give in this way because God loves a cheerful giver? He can say that because he knows that as you put your eyes on God, joy and faith and hope will follow, because he's bigger than you. And his ability to multiply your seed, to bring you a harvest, is greater than the feebleness of your own actions. And once you take your eyes off of your actions and on to God, then joy will be a result. So what about you? What about the roles in your life? What about where you have to do things? Why do you do it? Think about your job. If you are working, or if you're retired, think about a role that you have. Some of you are caring for elderly parents, or you're caring for children, or you have a ministry role or a job. Think about, pick one of those things and ask yourself, why? Why do I do it? More than just it's what you do every day from 9 to 5. Like, why? Why that job? What do you believe about that job or that role? Do you believe that it's what God has for you? And another way to look at it is, who does it honor? That's one of my new questions to ask myself. In the midst of doing something, where is love or honor in this action? or in this role. It helps you take your eyes off of just the thing that you're doing and puts it on the purpose of God behind it. And then I want to ask you a question. What's the first thing you think of when I say, what should you do this afternoon? What should you do this afternoon? Because there's probably a lot of things. And just try to capture the first one that came into your mind. And it's probably a good thing that needs to be done. I should make my kids lunch when I get home. But I should also return the Christmas gifts that don't fit. I should prune the trees well before it starts raining next week. Like there's lots of things. And oftentimes we separate out, right? The sacred and the secular. Like these things God can bless and use when I'm doing them for him. And then there's the other stuff. There's the laundry and the dishes and the yard work and just the daily stuff. Do you think that God cares about your attitude as you do those things? And when, especially the things that you feel like you should do, there's so much of them. And I feel like part of how this passage challenges me is that there's a lot that I do and my focus is just on getting it done. But there's often a choice that you can make in the midst of that to say, where's their honor in this? Where's the love in this? And then when you focus on that, that the task becomes easier and more joyful, and it leads you somewhere. It leads you somewhere in your pursuit of faith. An example for me is yard work, because the yard never asks to, it's not loud. I have a lot of loud demands in my life. I have four of them. And if their needs aren't met, they complain. And I hear about it. And the yard doesn't do that. And so it gets neglected. And then it's like, but I do enjoy it some when I, you know, it's one of the things on the list, right, of things to do. And one thing that I've come to enjoy doing is raking the leaves. And I was thinking about this fall. I really like raking the leaves, but you know why I like raking the leaves? It's because a couple of years ago, I decided to pray for my neighborhood when I rake the leaves. And after the Tubbs fire, we had so much debris in our yard, and our neighbors had moved, and their house was for sale during the Tubbs fire. And right after the fire, someone bought it, a family who had lost their house in Coffee Park. And then fall was right at the beginning of fall, right? And so there was all this debris in our yard that I cleaned up our yard, and I cleaned up the neighbor's yard. And then I met the neighbor, this family that had lost their house in Coffee Park, bought the house, and they were, you know, their lives were just so, they were so overwhelmed. It's like they were not going to rake their leaves. And I started raking. Every time I raked my yard, I would rake their yard and their driveway. And I got to know the neighbor by doing that. He would come out and he would just stand there and talk to me, and he didn't have a rake. And I'm like, I don't mind raking. Or then he would ask, can I borrow a stapler? I don't have a stapler. I used to have six, but I don't have one. I'm like, I have a stapler. I will give you a stapler. You know, it's like, so this raking of the leaves that fall, the fall of the Tubbs fire, that became a habit. And I looked the next year, I was raking the leaves and I was praying for our neighbors, and I was praying for our neighborhood and for my city. And it's like that choice to attach something to not let it be, you know, we often keep lines, the sacred and the secular, to make a choice to do something different. I now look forward to raking the leaves. It's like I do something different, and it's made a little task become something good, and feels like I'll rake. I'm like, no, I want to rake. No, I want to. I don't really like other parts of it, or like, you can come help me like stomp the the yard waste down and like get them all in there. I like the raking of the leaves. Anyway, how can you attach faith to the things that you have to do? And when you feel that sense of should, I have to do this. What if you started asking those two questions? Where's the love in this? What is it love? What is it honor? Like, you have a value for stewarding the things that God's entrusted to you, whether it's your house or your neighborhood, your kids, your grandkids. There's things that you do that actually come from a deep value. It's just, if you're not intentional to think about it that way, you won't. But if you do, when you do, it puts your focus on God. And then there's a return to you, and it affects your heart, and it honors what God is doing. It will build joy and cheerfulness inside of you. Okay, back to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. This is a crazy verse. Look at the extreme words in this verse. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's a lot of all and every. So grace is most simply defined as divine empowerment. Grace is power that's not from you. Grace is God's power coming towards you, accomplishing in you and through you that which you could never accomplish on your own. Divine empowerment. And here Paul says that that God is able to make all grace abound to you. So God is able to make all power be available to you so that you can do everything with all that is needed. You have all sufficiency in everything and an abundance above and beyond that to do every good deed. The kingdom principle here, I would phrase as divine ability. Divine ability. You are not on your own. Your resources are not limited to you. And that's a kingdom principle that we see all throughout the Bible, that God is strengthening you, that he's at work in you, that whatever you surrender to him, he will multiply, he will bless, he will bring himself into the equation. We see this all over scripture. Most simply stated, it's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. Why? Because of him, his strength. It's not just me, right? That's what Paul's saying. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, God has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul says that he will boast about his weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in him. So Paul found such an answer to his weakness in God's strength that he would pursue his weaknesses so that God would be exploited as strength within him. That's how true it is. We have that picture in Isaiah 40, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You have supernatural strength. It's natural to get tired when you run. It's natural to get weary when you walk. It's natural to be a human and not be able to fly. Right? But here the prophet is saying that when we wait on God, when we trust on God, we have super added to our natural, that we will not just walk, but that he will cause us to soar, that we will be able to run and not get tired, walk and not get weary because of his strength in us. Or Jesus said to the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That was Jesus's model. He wanted to be so connected to us, to his disciples, that we wouldn't be able to do anything without his strength. We would be aware of his strength to that degree that we would do no thing, Nothing, no thing without him, without his strength. When you're overwhelmed and God comes through, that's usually when we're aware of this, like the huge things. But what about the everyday things? Do you think God wants to come through in strength, not just when you're completely overwhelmed, but what about in the just normal stuff? An example recently, this is several weeks ago. So our youngest son was just, he was just kind of out of sorts, and I couldn't figure out why. He was having a hard time going to sleep multiple nights in a row, and he was waking up in the night, but he wasn't having bad dreams. You know, like I checked all the things that would normally be going on, and he didn't want to go to school, and like it was weird, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with him, and what I was doing to help him wasn't helping. And I put them to bed and he got up, and I just kind of had that conversational prayer, like just in that moment. I didn't wait till I had hours of peace or could like go on a long walk or, you know, have a Sabbath or something. It doesn't happen very often. Like just conversationally in my heart, in my mind, I was like, God, what is wrong with him? Like I don't know what to do. Help. And I just in that second, I just had this awareness, and it was like a thought that came into my mind that it wouldn't have been mine because I hadn't occurred to me. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, he's afraid. He's afraid of getting sick. And that was really weird. This story does not have to do with COVID when our whole family had COVID. This was before that. And I was like, afraid of being sick. Like that's outrageous. I almost dismissed it as like, you know, I don't know. That's nothing. And then I was like, well, I did pray. So I went into his room. He was in bed at this point. And I went in and I just said, hey, you're okay. You're going to be fine. And he said, I don't know. I'm like, what are you worried about? I said, you're okay. And he said, Asher had a cold. And Asher had the week before, Asher had been sick and had to miss a couple of days of school. And I was like, oh, Jesse, you've been sick before. You'll be okay. We've all been sick. And you know the first thing out of his mouth? He said, even Josiah. Like we all know, Jesse just idolizes Josiah. He was afraid of being sick because Asher had been sick. And he's been in school where you have to wear a mask all the time to protect you from germs. And he's lived in our society for a year and a half with this terrible virus that like could just slay you any minute, right? I'm not making fun of that. It is a serious thing, but he's also been fed not just by us. Like there's voices that have impacted him that are not just ours and are not just yours. You know, there's other places where he has been taught to be afraid. And the other thing at work was that Jesse, at 7 years old, did not remember ever being sick before. Well, it had been a year and a half since he had been in school because the previous, all of last year, they were in distance learning. Our family had no colds last year. None of us were sick at all the whole year. And the winter before, they went into distance learning right at the beginning of when the cold season would start. So the last time when this story happened, Jesse was 7 years old and he had been just over five the last time he was sick. So he didn't remember being sick. And so he's like, even Josiah? I'm like, yeah, Josiah's been sick. And he said, how many times? I'm like, I don't even know, like countless times. What happened to him? I'm like, he got better. Wait, I'm like, oh, hey, you know, and then we had a little conversation about how God made our bodies to heal. And there is this serious virus out there and we are concerned, but we're not afraid of it. And also our bodies are meant to fight disease. And this is, Asher had a cold, but now he's better. And you might get a cold and you'll be fine. You get to stay home from school. I'll play with you more. Like you get to, You might have to take medicine. You'll cough. Like there's a cycle. It lasts for a couple of days. And he's just in awe. He wanted to know, like, well, what kinds of things happen when you're sick? Like, he doesn't remember. I never would have thought of that. I had no idea that that's what had been going on for days. He had been inside. He'd been worried, what's going to happen to him if he gets sick? And what if he gets really sick? And he just knew that there was something out there to be really afraid of. And after that, he was much more peaceful. And he was kind of like empowered. Like, he knew, he learned something about his body that helped. I'm really glad that happened before our family got COVID, because Jesse was like, so we're going to be fine, right? Our bodies are made to heal. When you're in the, not just in the big things, but then the little things where you don't know what to do, do you remember the kingdom principle of divine ability? God is with you. You don't just have you. You have you plus God. You have the wisdom of heaven. It says in the Bible that you can ask for wisdom and it will be given to you. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. God is able to meet us in every place of our need. And oftentimes we have to remember that, because sometimes we wait till it's really desperate and then we cry out to God, and we don't do it in the little things or as quickly. What if in 2022 you began to have increased faith for how God was going to bring his power to you and work through you with his power? What if you asked for help sooner? What if you tolerated fear for a less amount of time? Or what if you set your thermostat lower in terms of when you said, oh, there's a problem? You know, we all, like, we'll manage a certain amount of fear, or we'll manage a certain amount of stress before we say, I need to make some changes. This isn't healthy. What if you put that down a notch to where you said, I'm going to cry out for help. I'm going to make changes when there's just a little bit, and not wait until I'm overwhelmed. And so I just want to wrap this up. Look at the three kingdom principles from this, these three little verses in 2 Corinthians, sowing and reaping, the fact that the degree to which you invest will impact your return, what you receive, remembering that God is trying. He is providing a harvest for you in every place that you invest, but your choice, your pursuit is to receive it. And sometimes you feel like you're not receiving it because you're letting that enemy hijack it, or you're diffusing the return that's coming towards you. When you think about your roles and your relationships, where you invest your energy and your creativity, your time, or when you think about your dreams and goals for 2022, how can you be encouraged to consider sowing and reaping? Where does God want to bless you based on how you invest yourself? Or in your heart attitude, the motive of your heart is as important as what you do. Why you do what you do is important, not just that you do it. And the places where you feel like you should do things, how can you make that be a way to connect with God? Where is the love and honor that connects you to him in the midst of the activities that you do? And then the third one, divine ability. By faith, we access the strength and power of God at work through us. And so we remember that we have him, that he is available to us, and that we have ability because of him. And so what are you believing for 2022? Do you believe that these things are at work in you and through you? There's things that you know about this year. There's roles that will stay the same. There's relationships that will stay the same. What would it look like to increase your faith in those places? What are your dreams and goals? And how can you attach more faith to them? Joy is an indicator of whether or not you have attached faith to your decisions. And so looking at where you chronically lack joy is a good place to start when it comes to looking for where you should pursue greater faith. It's natural that there's always going to be times where we're not cheerful and not joyful, but I'm saying chronically, like, are you chronically lacking joy in your job? Is there a role in your life where you are chronically lacking joy? And that would be a place to spend some time with God about that role and say, ask God, why am I doing this? Clarify, why are you doing it? What, out of what value in your heart does that role or that action come? What is he doing it? Ask questions about sowing and reaping. How are you preparing a harvest for me in this relationship or in this activity? I just want to close with some practical ideas of how to increase faith. So the first one is identify the areas where you are acting without faith. That's where I said the chronic lack of joy is a good indicator of where those places are. And then ask God for what his purpose is or what is his heart for you. I think sometimes that's where we could be so encouraged if we just did that, if we just asked God for, if there's difficult relationships in your life, ask God, what is your heart for this person? Or for my relation, what's the impact of me in this person's life? You'd be so encouraged to hear those. And sometimes if it's something that there can be a change, you know, maybe sometimes we assume that we're stuck in something. Maybe you're not stuck. Maybe it's something you could change. If there's a chronic lack of joy in something that you're doing, maybe you could stop doing it. That might be an option. I'm just saying. It might not be, but it might be. Maybe there's a way to do it differently. And then turn the words that you hear from God into declarations and make them. Develop new habits for anticipating fruit from how you invest. Again, when we're talking about investing this morning, what I'm trying to have you think about more than just finances. Think of your time, your energy, your creativity, your passion. The places where you invest, find ways to look for what you can reap. Look for the harvest. What is God doing? Take what you've heard from him and make declarations and then look for those things. Do you know what you focus on will become bigger? And so if you focus on what's not happening, it becomes bigger, right? It becomes more overwhelming. If you focus on what is happening, that's why declarations are so, can be so helpful, is it puts your focus back on what you believe, on who God is and what you've heard that he's going to do. And when you rehearse those things, it actually becomes bigger, right? Remember it says faith comes by hearing. You making a statement of what you believe to be true. We do it so often negatively. I'm so tired. This is so hard. What if you said, God's giving me strength today? What if you said that every day? Instead of saying that you're tired, say, God is giving me strength for all that I have to do today. Because now you're not thinking about the feeling of physically being tired. You're thinking about the fact that you have divine ability coming toward you from God. God is giving me strength to do all that I need to do today. And then you hear yourself say it out loud so you can hear it. Say it till you believe it. Or develop habits like, I'm always going to pray for, you know, like think of the good things that are happening in my life while I'm getting ready for the day, getting ready for work, or when I'm showering, this is what I think about. Like put markers into your day of when you're thankful, when you reflect on the goodness of God. And then celebrate progress. Don't wait for perfection. If you're always living for when you arrive, then you miss. Then you miss, like we need to celebrate more, right? God is not waiting for you to be perfect. He's waiting for you to notice what he's doing, right? And he's celebrating you. You can join him in doing that. And then, regularly celebrate what you have faith for. So remind yourself often of the kingdom truths that you live by and encourage yourself with those things. Things like the fact that you're never alone, that there's always a solution. If you regularly remind yourself, God will make a way, then you will be looking for a solution. If you feel like this is hopeless and you remind yourself all day, I have no idea what to do. I don't know why my son is not peaceful. I'm totally over. Everything I do is not helping. I don't know what to do. I'm just thinking about my ability and the great disparity between what I want to have happen and what I'm capable of making happen in my own home. Like, we feed ourselves and then we wonder why we're so discouraged or why we're so hopeless. Like, what if you changed your diet for 2022? I don't know what to do, but I know that God will give me wisdom as I ask. I haven't heard his answer yet, but I will. I know there's a solution because God is still on the throne. He's going to make a way. I'm going to keep walking toward the river, believing that it will part when I get there. I don't know how I'm going to kill Goliath, but I'm going to pick up what I have and I'm going to use it. And I'm planning on cutting his head off. Like David, he acted, right? And he said, he told Goliath, I'm going to chop off your head. He didn't even have a sword, but he was going to have one. He was going to have Goliath's, but he kept moving toward it. And what if we do that? What if what we feed ourselves is actually for the journey? And then we will be encouraged. We'll find solutions. We'll find the way. We'll feel God's strength and we'll be courageous as we do it because we know that we're not alone, even though we might feel that way at times. All right, so why don't you stand with me and I'm going to pray for us and for our year, that whatever we hear from God for the theme of this year, that we will attach great faith to it, right? Because he is the one who is making a return on our investment. So Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who multiplies our seed. Thank you that you're the one who tends the harvest with us. We thank you that you see our hearts, you know our motives, and you interact with us in the context of a son and daughter and father relationship. Thank you that the kingdom of heaven is about love and honor. And we don't have to do things out of a feeling of should, that we can pursue you in your heart. Thank you that you have reasons and you have giftings for us. And as we invest ourselves, that you desire to bless us with a harvest. And thank you that you are always with us, not just as a companion, but as strength, as wisdom, as power, as the one who makes a way, the one who parts the sea, the one who moves the mountain, the one who slays the giant, that as we take our actions, your power is at work through us. And so I pray that we would have great faith for what we are already know that we're going to do in this coming year. The things that have stayed the same from the past years and go into this year, for our relationships, for jobs that will stay the same, God, we pray that this year we would increase our faith as we do them. I pray for any place in any of our lives where we are experiencing a chronic lack of joy or cheerfulness. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would tenderly bring conviction to those places, that we would be able to hear your heart, your purpose, and that we would be able to have the fullness of the blessing that you intend for us. I thank you that we are people that long to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. And so I pray that we would continue to grow and that in this year you would find us increasingly joyful and attaching more and more faith to the things that we do, both in ministry and in family, as well as just the tasks of life that can feel mundane, that we would do them with great faith so that they would bring honor and glory to you, and so that they would bring strength and encouragement to us. And we believe you for these things. Amen.